Welcome to Homily Studio for the 23rd Sunday of Ordinary Time, Sunday the 4th of September. I'm Father Merv Duffy, stand-in facilitator because John O'Connor is out of the country, and I have with me various experts from around the country who I'll ask to introduce themselves.
My name is David Moxon. I'm an Anglican bishop, worked very closely with the Vatican and Roman Catholic Anglican Ecumenism for some years.
My name is Rory Patterson, and I am a religious education advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
And I am Lucienne Hensel, and I'm part of the church mission team in the Archdiocese of Wellington.
Thank you. As we get into this, we pray the collect of the 23rd Sunday. O God, by whom we are redeemed and receive adoption, look graciously upon your beloved sons and daughters, that those who believe in Christ may receive true freedom and an everlasting inheritance. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
From the scriptures of the Sunday, what's a verse or a word or a line that struck you?
Well, for me, I often look straight to the gospel, but this particular Sunday, the second reading had something that spoke to me in particular. And it was the line where Paul is saying, I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you do might not be forced, but voluntary. And I think it spoke to me because I've got children, and parenting is a bit like that at times. I have goals for them. I want them to be ready for the school bus on time in the morning and things. And how do I get there with the minimum fuss where they think it's something they want? The same can apply sometimes to attending Mass and things like that. I think it's a challenge I work with schools, that the schools are trying to be on mission with joy and rather than compulsion. So that jumped out at me this week.
Probably the words that stood out for me most were, be my disciple. And then the gospel, there are all these conditions. I'm always ending with my disciple. So yeah, I've been very much reflecting on what it means to be a disciple. And in that gospel, Jesus, I guess, is really encouraging us to prioritize. I thought it was about priorities. He talks about hating father and mother, brothers and sisters, and so on. And of course, he's not telling us to hate those we are actually called to love. Who do we love most? So I'll just throw that in there for now, maybe to be developed further.
Yes, I was very taken with the same issue, really, in the gospel, and it's quite bracing stuff, suggesting to hate your mother or brother. But as we know from the context, the rabbinical method or the Jewish hyperbole, the overstatement, exaggeration of something to make a contrasting point. And as you say, it's exactly make a priority of the kingdom, make a priority of God, God's love and justice in the world. It doesn't mean despise with an emotional anger your mother or brother. In fact, I looked up the word this morning, miseo, does not mean an emotion of aggression or despising. It just means what you rank as your top priority. And if you rank as your top priority the love of God, the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus, that will make you love your mother and brother more effectively, more graceful. But keeping the priority where it should be is the beauty of this very challenging message.
Thank you. I was struck by how Jesus is in sage mode. He is giving wise advice. You know, if you start building, make sure you've got enough to finish. If you're going out against an army of 10,000, Do you have enough to defeat them? And a lot of Jesus's teaching is in the prophet mode, which is, you know, God's on your side, go for it. Whereas this time he's actually being much more prudent and much more, in some ways, more counselor-like.
I think the gospel, I mean, it is bracing and it is challenging on one level. I think it's asking the question, it is about priorities and it's about how can we be faithful to the gospel as well as to relationship with others, with our friends and family, co-workers, people, other people we encounter who do not share that life of faith. And that presents a challenge. And it's not always easy, especially within family. I'm not sure I've got the answer, but I think the question is there, invites us to ponder that.
I liked what you pointed out earlier about the second reading. I think it ties with what you've just said, because it has to come voluntarily from the person. So you got me thinking about my own children, who two of them are young adults, and one is a teenager, and how I share my faith with them. I have to do it in such a way that I show that God is my priority, but at the same time, they have to make their decision. They have to make their choice. And I suppose there is something in that, how we do relate to others, how we love them, like the mother and father and brother and sister and children and friends and co-workers, how we share that love in such a way that is inviting them to also maybe consider that priority in their life.
And that seems to fit with the idea running all through the gospel about being a disciple. It's mentioned three or four times what you can and cannot do as a disciple. And if you look at the original Greek in the New Testament, you've got there mathetes, which is to be a learner by walking with or following or accompanying alongside. It's not a book process, it's an accompaniment, walking in the sandals or the footprints of the rabbi, in this case, the Messiah. And that goes back to an earlier word in Hebrew, talmid, which is to learn by following. And so if we're following or walking with Jesus, doing or seeking to do what he does, being yoked to him, we will find that his way is the best way in our whānau, in our families, which is not necessarily the popular way, but it's the ascent up the Mount of the Beatitudes. It's the climb to higher ways of being in the family. So, for example, his way of forgiveness, his way of compassion, his way of wisdom applied in the family rather than just a knee-jerk reaction in the family. And being a disciple, a learner, mathetes, a talmid, in that sense, is what's at stake.
There's much to ponder in those words.
It's a gospel that I reckon it would be hard to be a rich Christian. This hasn't been a problem for me. But, you know, in the same way, none of you can be my disciple unless he gives up all his possessions. You guys are talking about priorities and having things in order. It looks like discipleship comes ahead of money.
And I think the first reading, it's in here as well, because I think the first reading touches on discernment. And, you know, we need to be always discerning what in our lives is maybe taking the place of God, be it money or being other things, sometimes even relationships, which is probably what Jesus was also referring to. So we need to open our hearts to God's wisdom, be able to understand and discern how to put God first in every situation of our lives.
I have similar thoughts with the first reading. I think it's asking questions. It offers another challenge that comes with faith, and that is that how do we make sense of there's a line in there, who can conceive what the Lord intends? So sometimes making sense of the experiences of life, which of course can include trauma, it is a real challenge to our faith. And I think, as I say, as a parent, I want to set my young people, my children, up for the life of faith so that they are able to attempt to navigate through some of these issues that will come at them in the course of their life, regardless of what they end up doing with their lives. But it's a case of, okay, this has happened. How do I respond? And what does it teach me about my faith? Because too often I think the answer is, I don't understand how God could have allowed this to happen. Therefore, I'm moving away from that relationship of faith.
There's another trap in there, which is being absolutely certain what God wants. And this is the cult leader thing. And I speak as a dogmatic theologian, so I do dogmatic. But the Book of Wisdom is making us ask, who can indeed know the intentions of God? And people who tell you absolutely, this is the one thing to do, God told me, that's where you can get into the spiritual abuse of authority and where you can get this paternalistic religion, which is not true religion, which is, it's a bit like you're teaching your children to seek the will of God, which is actually quite different from telling them, you have to do this.
Mm. Yes.
And being absolutely certain, of course, about many things or the future or what's going to happen or how bad my neighbor is or how terrible the situation is, being absolutely certain, as Tolkien used to say, is the doorway to despair, because you cannot imagine an alternative, but God can. And so the freedom to think with God and the freedom of God, the open purposes of God, is bigger than your certainty and bigger than your despair or your judgment. You cannot see what God sees. You can sense what God feels in the Mass and in deep contemplative prayer. You can, with St. Francis of Assisi, of course, in God's creation, Psalm 104 and so on, but you cannot know for certain how things will unravel. And that's why discipleship is such a beautiful word in the gospel. It's following, accompanying. It's not, I've got to the end of the road way ahead of things and I know where it's going. It's, I'm exploring the road. I'm a bus, I'm not a tram. It's not predetermined, according to me. It's an open journey, pilgrimage with the God of the future.
It's wonderful to hear a bishop saying that. Because when you're in an authority position in the church, it's very easy to try with the simple black and white.
Yes. I mean, I think, too, that the gospel helps us enormously when we realize that this message we've got here follows the parable of the Great Feast immediately in Luke. And the parable of the Great Feast is about an unexpected invitation, a free, hospitable act of invitation no one's expecting, to the lame, the halt, the blind, and the poor. They didn't think a great big feast lay in their day. They didn't think that there was a messianic banquet waiting for them, but it arrived, and the invitation to fill the room. If you'd asked them when they got up that morning what the day would be like, they would probably say terrible, or same-o, same-o. But God had much more in mind in the parable. So I think and the Catholic Church, in my understanding, has always taught too, after you've listened to the teachings of the Church and explored the Word of God and listened and taken wise counsel, you do have a conscience. And you are shaped by the Church, but you also have the conscience before God. And that is, in the Ignatian sense, a measure of freedom.
Yes. And I think I'm coming back to the, you know, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What you've just shared, David, is what gives you the strength to they carry the cross, you know, knowing that there is a cross as part of the journey, but also knowing that with God, there are always new possibilities.
Always new possibilities with God, that God can do things differently than we expect them, that God's wisdom might be different from human wisdom. And it's not that we're without direction, but I think the thing to avoid is that certainty, which can lead to despair, which Bishop David was speaking of. And that's a Tolkien line, you say.
It is. It's in The Lord of the Rings, and in his own writings, he's a strong Catholic, as you know, and he tried to express his faith, not as a systematic theologian, but as a story writer in his own natural theology way by saying that the grandparent of despair is certainty, because you assume you know for sure the way things will pan out, and you cannot know. And so faith becomes an act of trust in the open future of God rather than a dead certain. There's a lovely old doggerel about this is the story of Captain O'Day, who died defending his right away. He was right, dead right, as he sailed along, but now he's as dead as if he were wrong. And so that kind of over.
Let's bring this into an end. It seems like we've got a plea for divine wisdom, a call to follow Christ, some wise advice about planning, and a distrust of certainties is what we've been speaking of. If you were to give a parting message to people contemplating these scriptures, what would you say?
For me, taking it from this gospel and from the second reading in particular, lately we've been talking a bit in my work and in my parish and in the diocese here about mission. So the question in my mind, or the challenge to me, is how can we be on mission? How can we be a disciple with the consent, with the hearts and minds of those we're working with, so that the good we do might not be forced but voluntary? That's the challenge that I'm reflecting on.
And in the context of the gospel in Luke 14, Jesus is addressing large crowds. This is a really big crowd. So he's not going for a popularist, feel good, everybody's happy message. He's saying, this is the narrow way. This is the pathway to righteousness and justice, to justice and peace. It is demanding. It does involve carrying the cross. And you are free to choose or not choose. But if you want a new creation, this is the way, the truth, and the life.
And how those hard sayings come out when he's on the height of his popularity. It's when there's big crowds following him that he seems to sort of want to almost discourage the popular response.
I think I would like to maybe take it in a more personal way. What does it mean for you? What is Jesus saying to you? What is your cross, or what is it that you have to consider and plan in order to be his disciple? What is it that you maybe need to voluntarily give of yourself, respond to Jesus' call?
Thank you. We will finish with Pope Francis's prayer for the earth. God of love, show us our place in this world as channels of your love for all the creatures of this earth. For not one of them is forgotten in your sight. Enlighten those who possess power and money, that they may avoid the sin of indifference, that they may love the common good, advance the weak, and care for this world in which we live. The poor and the earth are crying out. O Lord, seize us with your power and light. Help us to protect all life, to prepare for a better future, for the coming of your kingdom, of justice, peace, love, and beauty. Praise be to you, Amen.
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 Amen.